It's good to be together as God's people. We come here this morning because of Jesus. We're surrounded around Jesus. Our songs this morning point into the worthiness of Jesus, His holiness, and just a commitment and a declaration of we are going to declare His holiness here this morning. As I was sitting here this morning in the service, there's a song that came to mind. That I'd like to read the lyrics of as we begin and receive this as our prayer this morning. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace, You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. May that be the cry of our hearts this morning as we gather to learn from His word and to glorify Him this morning. As has been mentioned already this morning and Tom mentioned last Sunday, we're on a series on foundations, examining our foundations and the basics, the fundamentals of our faith. As some of you know, I have a small motorcycle that I enjoy to ride for practical purposes, but also for a hobby and enjoyment as well. And I've had this motorcycle for about a year. I've been riding for about a year. And when I started out, I had my permit. So I took a written test, gave me the go-ahead. I could ride on the road, but I didn't have my license. So a few months ago, I took a beginner rider's course, which included a test that I could take in order to get my license. So I passed. I'm officially Class M endorsed, so I'm excited about that. But one of the things, this course was a whole weekend of training. There was, I think it was like 15 hours total. There was class time, there was time out on the course, riding, and a lot of instruction. But where we started was the very basics of like what a motorcycle is. I mean, we went through the controls, the, you know, where's this, where's that, how does this work, how does that function? And so we had hours in the class before we actually got out to our motorcycle for the course. And our first time that we actually got out onto the course, we started by identifying the primary controls of the motorcycle. Where is the clutch? Well, it's here. Where is the brake? Well, it's there. And we identified all of these features, and then we practiced mounting the motorcycle. Then we practiced kickstand down, lean over, swing the leg over, turn the handlebars, dismounting. And then we mounted, and then we dismounted, and then we mounted. And then we went through the four-step process to turn it on. And then we turned it off. And then we dismounted. And then we mounted. And then we practiced. But we started at the basic level of what it looks like to ride a motorcycle. And throughout the weekend, we added some other skills and some other knowledge, and we practiced those and trained those, and we were eventually tested on those. And throughout that weekend, we covered the fundamentals of what was needed to understand how to safely ride a motorcycle on the road. And while I hope to continue to grow in my knowledge and my skill level in regards to riding my motorcycle, I will never move on from, I will never be at a place where I no longer need those basics and those fundamentals. That in anything we do, whether it's riding a motorcycle, whether it's doing math, whether it's learning a new language or becoming a better gardener, all of these things have basics and fundamentals. And at no point, while we may add to our knowledge and our skill, at no point can we replace or forget the basics and the fundamentals. If you think about math, you learn to count. You learn the sequence of numbers. Then you learn how they interact with one another. You can add them. You can subtract them. You get a little bit farther. You can multiply them. You can divide them. And as you get into algebra or calculus, You still need the basics of the sequence of numbers, of how they interact as far as addition and subtraction. You never move on from the basics. You may add other things to it, but the basics, the foundation, the fundamentals always remain the basics, the foundationals, the foundation and the fundamentals. And in Christianity, as we grow as followers of Jesus, in a sense, we never graduate from the foundations of our Christian faith. We always are tied to those foundations. And it's important to take time to reflect on those foundations, to reflect on those basics. You know, as painstaking as it may have been, getting to the very basics during that course I took was helpful and instructive to me. I could have came at it with an approach that said, well, I'm beyond this. I've been writing for a year. I know what I'm doing. But there was ways that I was able to be instructed and to learn and to improve and maybe correct some things that I had been doing a little bit wrong. So it's important in the Christian life that we also go back to the basics. And that's what we'll be doing over the course of this month, and it may flow into next month as well. But this morning, the basic, the foundation that I want to focus on is Jesus. It's pretty much the starting point. It is the foundation. As Steve read in Corinthians, Paul says, no other foundation can be laid other than Jesus Christ. So when focusing on Jesus as our foundation, we recognize that we need Jesus. I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures this morning. I'm going to be in Romans and James and Colossians and Corinthians. If you want to kind of like put a bookmark in a few of those and keep up, great. If not, I'll be reading them as well. And I hope that you can learn from them as I read. So we're going to start off in Romans chapter 1. You know, we recognize that we have a need for Jesus, that apart from Jesus, we are separated from God, we are in bondage to sin, and we are deserving of death. We need Jesus. I'm going to be reading from Romans 1, starting in verse 21, and reading through the end of the chapter. It says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And though they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for this error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." And the truth is that when we read this passage, every time it says they, it's talking about us. Where we could put our name in there. We could say, Austin became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Austin is full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Austin is a gossip, slanderer, God-hater, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Austin invents ways of doing evil. He disobeys his parents. He has no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. This is us apart from Christ. And while it may be easier to put our name in some of these verses than others, because maybe we can say, well, I can kind of see myself maybe being a little arrogant or boastful or, you know, disobeying my parents, not having as much love as I should. The truth is that all of the sinfulness that is listed in this passage, that we are just as susceptible to any of these sins and all of these sins apart from Christ. That we are in desperate need of Christ. We are lost. We are depraved. We are in bondage to sin, deserving of death. That is where we are without Jesus. We're completely and utterly lost. Not like a few miles off the path in the wrong direction lost, but like in the completely wrong hemisphere lost, with no way of saving ourselves. James 1:14 says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own sinful desire and enticed. We are like a fish who has been enticed by the lure, only to take a big bite and find himself impaled and snared by the fish hook. And Satan doesn't catch and release. We have been enticed by our evil desires, and in pursuing them, we find ourselves caught in the bondage of sin that leads to death. The very next verse, after verse 14 that I read in James, says, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We are in desperate need of a Savior. We need Jesus. Jesus is the center of our foundation. In his book, The Cross-Centered Life, CJ says, every one of us can honestly claim the worst of sinners title. No, it isn't specifically reserved for the Adolf Hitlers, Ted Bundys, and Osama bin Ladens of the world. William Law writes, we may justly condemn ourselves as the greatest sinners because we know more of the folly of our own heart than we do of other people's. So admit you are the worst sinner you know. Admit you are unworthy and deserve to be condemned, but don't stop there. Move on to rejoicing in the Savior who came to save the worst of sinners. Lay down the luggage of condemnation and kneel down in worship at the feet of Jesus who bore your sins. Cry tears of amazement and confess with Paul, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his most unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. We are in need of Jesus. I'm going to repeat that multiple times because it's true. We are sinful, we are broken, and we need Jesus. But thankfully, Jesus came and he made a way. Romans 5 says, while we were still sinners, while we were in the midst of our sin, Christ died for us. We are in the very midst of our sin, our evilness, our selfishness, and our pride. We hadn't cleaned up our act at all. We didn't make ourselves look any better. That Jesus said, well, maybe I'll save him. In the midst of our sin, Jesus sacrificed his life so that we could experience life. In Titus, the gospel is summed up this way. Titus 3, verse 4 through 7, it says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, has a similar story. It says, once you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free of accusation. without Jesus, we are sinful, we are separated from God, and we are deserving of death. But because of Jesus, we experience salvation and reconciliation with God. But the thing is, we didn't just need Jesus when we were sinners. We need Jesus just as much as His followers. When we are following Jesus, we need Him just as much. Jesus saved us, and Jesus continues to save us. Paul, speaking to the Galatians, says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" Jesus didn't just save us, and now it's our job as Christians to muster up enough, you know, morality and righteousness to continue this Christian life. But the same amount that we needed Jesus when we were sinners is the same amount that we need Jesus as His followers. We need Jesus just as much now as we did when we were in the depths of our sin. There's a Puritan prayer that says, "O Lord God, teach me to know that grace precedes, accompanies, and follows my salvation, that it sustains the redeemed soul." And we could substitute grace for Jesus. "Lord God, teach me to know that Jesus precedes, accompanies, and follows my salvation, that Jesus sustains the redeemed soul." Once we have been a Christian for a little length of time, it can be tempting to think, "Well, you know, I'm pretty good at this Christian stuff. I mean, I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm pretty moral or righteous or smart, or, you know, I serve and I give to the church. You know, it's pretty good. God got me on His team. You know, I was a pretty good pick." When ultimately our only redeeming quality as Christians is Jesus shining through us. Jesus is what we needed when we were lost. And if it were not for Him, we wouldn't be saved. The only thing that we can boast in as Christians is Jesus. He is the foundation. We needed Jesus when we were in bondage to sin, and we need Jesus when we are following Him. We will never be weaned from our need of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. In John 15, Jesus, talking to His disciples, says, "I'm the vine, my Father is the gardener, you are the branches." He says, "You can do nothing apart from me." That in the same way that the branch receives its life through being connected to the vine, the branch produces its fruit through being connected to the vine, so is our need for Jesus. The life that we experience is because of Jesus. The fruit that we bear is because of Jesus. The righteousness we have is because of Jesus. Any truth, goodness, blessing in our life is from Jesus. I want you to turn to somebody near you and say, "I needed Jesus when I was lost in sin." All right, go ahead and say to somebody else. Say it like you mean it this time. "I needed Jesus when I was lost in sin." All right, now turn to them again and say, "I still need Jesus." Jesus is the center of our faith. He is the foundation of our faith. We needed Jesus when we were in sin. We still need Jesus. Jesus will sustain us in our Christian life. And as we realize our desperate need for Jesus in the past, in the present, and in the future, we become equipped to offer the salvation, the hope, the freedom, and the transformation found in Jesus to those who are around us. Ultimately, what we need is Jesus. And ultimately, what those around us need is Jesus. Our communities need Jesus. The same gospel message that declares our desperate need for Jesus in our life, His transformation in our life, is the same gospel message that declares everybody's need for Jesus. So as we look across the street, as we look across the office or the workplace, as we look across the classroom, we see people who need Jesus. There are people in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our schools that need Jesus. And it's so easy to evaluate people's need of Jesus by our own American standards of success. You know, think about this. It may feel awkward to tell a coworker that they need Jesus when they seem to have a relatively, you know, stable or successful or generally moral life. You know, maybe it's easier to share Jesus with people who are kind of, you know, down and out, who are visibly struggling or hurting, broken, or have no sense of moral direction. When we evaluate somebody else's need for Jesus based on our understanding of how well they are doing by human standards, it brings to light that our understanding of what we have to offer as Christians is more about a good, stable, moral, and successful life than about a transforming encounter with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When we evaluate somebody else's need for Jesus based on human standards of success, morality, it communicates that what we think we ultimately have to offer is that success and morality. But what we have to offer is Jesus. Jesus came to offer more than just a ticket to heaven or an ethical lifestyle or an established or successful life. Jesus came to offer Himself. He is what we need. When we think about the gospel, when we think it is ultimately about peace, then we have nothing to offer those who seem to be at peace. If we think the gospel is about becoming ethical or moral or righteous by our own standards, then we find it difficult to share that with people who, through their own efforts or through ascribing to another religion, have pretty, you know, relatively righteous moral lives. When we understand the gospel to be primarily about humanitarian service, about clothing and feeding the poor, caring for the destitute, the homeless, and the underprivileged, then we have no understanding of how to reach the well-to-do, the successful, the prosperous, and affluent people that we come across in life. But when we grasp the reality that Jesus came to rescue and transform sinners who are eternally and separated from God, which is all of us, then we realize that we have everything to offer those around us because we can offer them Jesus, which is what they need. In Luke 5, when Jesus says, "It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick," that He didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance, He's not indicating that there are some people who are healthy or righteous by their own standards or by their own merit, so therefore He didn't come for them and they're kind of excluded from His message. What He was saying is that we're all sick. We're all in need of a physician. We are all sinners that need to be called to repentance. We need to experience the salvation and the transformation that Jesus comes to offer. In the same way that any righteousness of our own, any success or stability or morality or talent or heritage that we have, in the same way that that does not lessen our need for Jesus, so it is with those around us. We all need Jesus. Our communities need Jesus. And so as we realize our desperate need for Jesus, as we understand that everybody around us needs Jesus, then it becomes all the more clear that the greatest thing our church can offer is Jesus. One of the detrimental misconceptions that sneaks its way into a church is that the greatest resource we have to offer is something other than Jesus. We can be so easily distracted by our strategies or our ideas, our programs, our hospitality, our service, our five-step recovery programs, our worship, our preaching, etc., The list goes on. We become distracted by them and we forget that in all of it, what we ultimately have to offer is Jesus. And Jesus alone. Jesus is the greatest resource that we have to offer. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and Him crucified." Paul says, "I could have come with strategies, with all this human wisdom and eloquence and speech, but I came and brought Jesus. That's what I had to offer." The Apostle Paul was somebody who refused to move on from the foundation of the gospel of Jesus. The good news of Jesus was not just one of the messages that Paul taught. It was the message that he had. Whatever he taught was always derived from and related to the foundation that Jesus died so that sinners would be reconciled to God. The verse that Steve read for us, 1 Corinthians 3, "No one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." For Paul, his basis was Jesus. His theology was Jesus. His message was Jesus. He knew no other power, no other message, no other truth. Jesus was center. Jesus was foundational. Jesus was fundamental. Jesus was all. Because ultimately, it's all about Jesus. As a church, I think we need to guard against this mindset that people should come and join us here at Groffdale because of the programs, or because of the pastors, because of the people, because of the fellowship, because of the sermons, because of the food, or because of the building. If people come here, they should come here because they can find Jesus here. Jesus is the greatest resource that we have to offer as a church. Because ultimately, it's all about Jesus. We need Jesus. Individually, each and every one of us, we have a desperate need for Jesus. While in the midst of our sin, or after experiencing the transformation and the grace and the mercy and the salvation that Jesus offers, we still need Jesus continually. Those around us, in our communities, in our workplaces, need Jesus. And the most important resource that a church has to offer is Jesus. God, we thank you for the foundation that you laid on your Son, Jesus. That in Jesus we experience hope and salvation, healing and reconciliation, redemption and freedom. God, forgive us when we think Christianity, we subtly base it on something else where it's more about a moral lifestyle than about Jesus. Or it's more about fellowship than about Jesus. Or it's more about, you know, these other things that we so easily let creep into our life. God, we repent. We commit to not laying any other foundation other than what has been laid, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We stand firm upon the foundation of Jesus. We thank you that all we have to boast in is Jesus. That our only claim is Jesus. That our only message is Jesus. God, we commit to having Jesus as our firm foundation. God, we pray that as we interact with our communities, family members, co-workers, God, that we would bring Jesus to them. Jesus, that in the midst of our imperfections, God, that you would shine through. God, that your grace would enable us and transform us to become more like you. God, we thank you that you are the vine which gives life and fruit You have come to offer life and life abundantly. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who has made all the difference in our life. Apart from him, we would be nothing. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus, amen.